I think it was Manning who said, at the very best, we're just beggars who are telling other beggars where to find bread. So this morning, I found some bread that I'd like to share with you. And I'm going to jump around a little bit. We'll be in 2 Corinthians 5, a little bit in Genesis 1, maybe, probably Ephesians 2 by the end. I want you to finish the semester well. You've come too far to turn back now, so be diligent in your final week of studies. And you're going to go home for Christmas, and man, I hope you enjoy it. I know you will. You get to open up that refrigerator at home. That was my favorite thing, just opening the refrigerator. Just sit on the couch and then watch some football, have a great time, and come back refreshed. And for those of you who are seniors, just come back with that final push. You know, get your education, graduate, and then go see what God has for you. I want you to do something with me. We're going to do a little exercise, and then I'll get started. So I'm going to ask you here in a second. I'm going to say, I want you to close your eyes, and we're going to want you to breathe out. And I'm going to kind of hold it for a couple seconds, not till you're too uncomfortable. And then I'm going to say, okay, open your eyes and breathe in. Okay, you got that? So we're going to close our eyes, we're going to breathe out, but you're going to hold the breath out. And then I'm going to say, open your eyes, and you open your eyes, and you'll breathe in at the same time. We got that? It's pretty easy. Okay. Go. All right, open your eyes and breathe in. The Bible says, book of Genesis, that God created man in his own image. It says he breathed into Adam the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Adam was laying there on the floor. God had fashioned him with his own hands out of the dust of the ground. And God himself breathes into Adam, and just like you, breath filled his lungs and his eyes open. The first thing Adam sees, presumably, is the face of God over him. What must that have been like? The face of his Creator. And he opens with no knowledge of anything. Hello, Adam. I'm God. I just made you. Do you have any questions? Okay, what's that blue stuff I see over there? Well, that's the sky. I made that. Now, in a few hours, Adam, it's going to turn dark. Don't be alarmed. I made it that way. All Adam had to go on was the word of his Creator. He had nothing else to go on. For everything. And I think every day, we don't know how long that beautiful time lasted where Adam and Eve had just perfect fellowship with their Creator. But think about it. Every day, in the cool of the day, God comes to them. And Adam says, This amazing thing happened today. I turned over a rock, and underneath of that rock, a bunch of little bugs did this. And God said, yeah, I couldn't wait for you to turn a rock over and see what I made under there. And Adam says, I stuck my head in the stream, and I looked around, and I saw things swim. Yeah, I made those. And Adam had to name everything. And every single day, however long that lasted, was a day of brand new discovery, things Adam had never seen before. And his only way of interpreting every one of his experiences was in the cool of the day, meeting with his Creator and saying, here's what I experienced today. Now you help me interpret that. Isn't that amazing? We don't know how long that lasted. But we do know that in Genesis 3, a rival opinion enters the scene. And the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. And he said to the woman, what? Hath God? Isn't it interesting that it's the questioning of the authority and inerrancy of the Word of God that throws the whole thing into a mess? Hath God said? She looks at the tree. She looks at the fruit. And he said, you know, if you'll eat this, you'll be as gods. I mean, God said, let us make man in our own image. In the image of God created he them. Male and female created he them. So the idea was that we were to be God's image bearers in this world. That we would bear his love and his goodness and his kindness to one another. And for however long that lasted, it must have been awesome. No sin. Just living in perfect harmony with one another and with their Creator. And Satan's subtle temptation is, you can do it. You can bear God's image, but you don't have to buy in completely to God's Word. That's the real temptation. It's not about fruit. It's, can I bear the image of God? Can I bear the authority of God? Because God had given Adam and Eve dominion over the earth. Can I bear the authority of God and the image of God without the Word of God? That's the temptation. And Eve reaches out her hand, and you can just imagine. I mean, every victim of rape, every child who's been sold into slavery, 6 million Jews killed by Hitler, every addict is watching and they're screaming, no, Eve, don't take it. And she looks at the fruit and she looks back at humanity and she says, but this will make me like God. She takes a bite. And everything is lost. And Adam, he's right there. And he's complicit. And he eats of the fruit. And all of that goodness is gone. And in this garden of life, I mean, the tree of life is right there. And in the garden of life, Adam falls. And he brings death and destruction upon this world. In the words of the Christmas hymn, what happens next? Long lay the world, right? In sin and error, pining. Till what? Till he appeared. Aren't you thankful for Christmas? And the soul felt its worth. Romans 5:8 says that God commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, God had made this promise in the aftermath of that disaster in the garden. God had made a promise. It was a little bit obscure at first. Okay, there's going to be the seed of the woman. They're going to crush the head. You're going to bruise the heel. And it got clarified more and more throughout the Old Testament as prophecy after prophecy came about Messiah, about this chosen one. And all of that comes fulfilled in Jesus. And he comes and he's born of the Virgin and he lives a sinless life and he dies a sacrificial and substitutionary death in our place for our sin, because Adam had brought sin and Adam had brought death into this world. Think about that on the cross. The Scripture says, for he had made him, 2 Corinthians 5, for he had made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What astonishing love. And in this beautiful irony of Scripture, you have the first Adam falling and bringing death in a garden of life, but then you have the second Adam arising and bringing life in a garden of death. It doesn't get any better than that. The angel said, why seek you the living among the? Isn't that great? And Jesus rises from the dead victorious. All things, 2 Corinthians 5 tells us, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. But it doesn't stop there. And has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. And he has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. How can this be? How is this accomplished? How does God take fallen man and reconcile us to himself and make us into his ministers of reconciliation? And what you have to understand is that just like Adam, because you are Adam's helpless race, as the hymn says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You are laying lifeless on the floor. But listen to the words of Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened. He breathes life, spiritual life into you, just like he breathed physical life into Adam. He breathed spiritual life into you. You hath he quickened who were dead in your trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the curse of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that rival opinion that came into the garden, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom we also had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. For by grace are you saved. And he has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For by grace you are saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Just as God created Adam and Eve with the purpose of bearing his image, and they lost that ability in the fall, now, as we have been quickened and raised to new life, we have regained the ability to once again bear the image of God. He before ordained that we should do this. It gets better. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says this: therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Just as God forms Adam from the dust of the ground, when you come to Christ for salvation, he begins to form a new person. Aren't you thankful? Old things are passed away, and all things become new. You and I are like Adam. The Spirit has breathed life into us, and now we're alive spiritually. And as we awaken to the newness of life, we need to only listen to the voice of the one who made us alive. We're new creations, alive in Christ. Who has breathed life into us? The Spirit of God. Who should we listen to? So how do we filter our life's experiences? In the cool of the day, we meet with our Creator. We say, here's what I experienced today. What do you think about that? Here's what I discovered today. Here's the task that I have before me tomorrow. And we filter everything through the lens of our Creator's Word. But you will be tempted, especially in ministry. There will always be another voice. Until that day, and I love the book of Revelation when it says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. That's going to be an awesome thing. Because that voice will then be forever silenced. There will never be another opportunity for a rival opinion to enter into God's kingdom. But that voice is still here, and it whispers into our ear. And what does it say to us? Hath God said? Does God's word really say? Do you really believe that? Listen, you're going out into a culture that is far more hostile towards the message of Scripture than when I graduated in 1995. It's hostile. And people are going to say, do you really believe? Does the scripture really say? You'll be tempted. You'll be tempted to do God's work while leaning on something other than God's word. But be warned, because like Eve, you will just simply end up bringing death and destruction when you intended to be as gods. Jesus is on the mountain there in Matthew chapter 28, right? Verses 19 and 20. It's the Great Commission. He's risen from the dead, and his disciples are there, 11 of them anyway, are there. And Jesus says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Most translations nowadays call it, go ye therefore and make disciples. I'm good with either one. Go therefore and teach all nations. How do we do this? We baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. We teach them everything, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And he gives us this promise, and lo, I am with you always, even till the end of the world. And we often skip verse 18 in the Great Commission. But the commission begins with this. And Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Now, when was the last time that God gave power to somebody? You go back to Genesis, and what does God say? Let them have dominion, let them have authority. And so the first Adam was given dominion, was given authority, and messed it all up. And now the second Adam comes. And his authority isn't limited to earth, because Adam's authority was limited to the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, terrestrial. But Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now go in that authority. And he commissions his disciples. He transfers his authority to them. We see that throughout. Whatever you unlock here is unlocked in heaven. Whatever you bind here is bound in heaven. He transfers that authority to his disciples. And so they are meant to go out under his dominion, under his authority. So my challenge to you is that you will go from this place in the authority of Christ and under the authority of his word and in the power of the life-giving Spirit. The word of God and the Spirit of God are always sufficient to do the work of God. Do not listen to the rival voices that tell you you need something else. You have been made alive, so only listen to the voice of the one who has quickened you.